To Genesis Church, and before we dive in, I want to do two things. One is, I want to take a moment just to simply thank John Martin and the Genesis music team for leading us this morning. Wherever you guys are at, thank you so much for leading us this morning. John Martin is a dear friend and certainly a gifted worship leader. What you may not know is John Martin and his wife actually pioneered and founded Our Coffee, which is at Big Beach Brewery, and also is opening up a new location on Austin Street in Foley, so make sure to check that out. I also want to take a moment to welcome all of those who may be new here with us. Maybe you're joining for the first time, and a friend invited you, a coworker, a neighbor. Maybe you were a part of our our indoor trunk or treat. And we handed out several hundreds of these cards that just said, God loves you and so do we. And maybe you took the step and you came this morning. And I just want to let you know what type of church we are. We're a church family where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and we believe because of the goodness and grace of God, anything's possible. And we are for you. We are for your marriage. We are for your family. And we are certainly for you taking your next step with Jesus. So thank you so much for joining us on a cool and crisp day. Can we give an over-the-top, generous welcome to all those who may be new for the first time here at Genesis Church? If you have a Bible with you, whether that's paperback or hardback or digital, I want to invite you to make your way over in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 10. We're continuing our teaching series through the letter of Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along. We'll have everything up on the screens. Next week's a big week here at Genesis Church because we are taking a moment to pause and celebrate. By God's grace, we've been in this location for 1 year, which is wild and hard to believe, but I can't wait to celebrate with you next week. Next week, we'll actually be in Hebrews chapter 11, which is kind of fitting because if you've ever taken time to look at Hebrews chapter 11, the characters there, when it comes to their life, you might say of them, man, that seemed really, really crazy. But what I've found out is that what seems crazy in one season is counted as faith in another season. Can you imagine being Noah and telling people that he's building an ark because it's going to rain and they've never seen rain and he's never seen rain? That's just crazy. But what's crazy in one season is counted in faith in another season. So I can't wait to go there with you next week. But today we turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you're just joining us, this letter is written to a dispersed group of people, Jewish men and women, who are struggling. They're struggling with inside pressures and outside persecution. You ever been discouraged here? You ever had a week where you are so struggling, you are fatigued, and this group of people are tempted to leave following Jesus and to go back to life without Jesus. And this entire letter, if you want to summarize this entire letter, you could summarize it this way. Hebrews is a list of reasons why to cling to Jesus. It's just a long list of reasons on why to cling to Jesus. Because Jesus is better. Jesus is better than heavenly beings, that's chapter 1, like angels. Jesus is better than biblical characters, that's chapter 2 and chapter 3, like Moses. That Jesus is better than earthly treasures or earthly pleasures, that he gives the best rest, that he's the greatest high priest who offers the greatest sacrifice and ministers in the greatest temple, and it's Jesus who gives the best covenant, like we found out last week. And today we turn our attention because the first 9 chapters of Hebrews are all about, in so many ways, our position in Jesus. But now we're turning the attention to how do we actually live this out practically in our lives? What does it mean to actually follow Jesus? And so the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 is encouraging in a very practical way. And so let's look together at Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 19 to verse 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true and sincere hearts, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confidence, the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. You may have noticed in this small section, there are two times where the writer of Hebrews says, we have, but then there are three times where the writer of Hebrews says, let us. And so it's this picture that because we have such a great high priest, because we have such an all-sufficient sacrifice in Jesus, since we have a better and new covenant, let us. And so I got a real simple message for you today, and it's a very simple message. And it's a message really centered around these three phases of let us. And so I encourage you this morning to take down notes and in your small group later this week to take time and consider this. Or maybe today when you're spending time with friends or family or maybe your spouse to slow down and come back to this. We want to encourage you on Sunday, but we certainly want to empower you on Monday as well. And so I draw your attention to these three let us statements. And the first one is this. It's found in verse 22. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with true or sincere hearts. Here's the good news. The good news is because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can have as deep of a relationship with God as you want. Let me just say that again to make sure that everyone knows that. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can have as deep of a relationship with God as you want. That's the good news. But here's the challenge. The challenge is just because you have proximity to something doesn't mean you have nearness. You following me? You ever sat at Thanksgiving with some family members and you were close in proximity, but your hearts could not be further away from each other? You tracking with me? You ever been in a room with people and you may be very, very close in proximity, but the truth is you are nowhere near them relationally? And the writer of Hebrews is essentially saying, don't confuse proximity to nearness, that when it comes to a relationship with God, draw near to God. Or here's another phrase, radically pursue the presence of God with a heart that's true and sincere. And so let me just hold your place. I want to kind of take you over and into a story. It's a beautiful story. You might remember it. It's in the gospel according to Luke. And Jesus is in this intense and wonderfully rich conversation with a Samaritan woman, a Jewish rabbi and a Samaritan woman. And so she asks him a question. She wants to know about the presence of God, and she's making it about location. In John chapter 4, verse 19, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. In other words, which is it, Jesus? Is it this mountain or is it that mountain? Notice how Jesus responds, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking, that's powerful, such people to worship him. Jesus is saying you're looking at an outward place, but I'm telling you about an inward position. You're looking for a physical place, but I'm telling you to focus your attention on the presence of God that's accessible to you. And this is the theme of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 in the Old Testament. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And that's the great invitation for all of us, but here's the great challenge. The great challenge is instead of checking our hearts, we start to check the boxes of our religiosity. We start checking the boxes instead of evaluating and checking our hearts. Has anyone here ever struggled with legalism? You know you can admit that because I told you this is an imperfect place. If you were looking for the perfect church, there's probably somewhere around, but it's not here. And if you can't admit it, I can. I've struggled with legalism. When I first started following Jesus in high school, I never had someone disciple me in a one-on-one sense. I didn't have a great foundation, so it was about what's caught, not necessarily about what God's Word teaches. And so what was caught to me was that you only watch certain things, you stayed away from other people, and then you would carry a certain translation of the Bible, and that only. And so there was all this sense of this is what we are against. And here's what happened in my own life. Maybe this has never happened to you. Yes, we face a spiritual battle, but do you know who gets me in trouble? Who gets me in trouble is the man in the mirror. That every day I walk in and I see someone, and my greatest challenge outside my spiritual battle is the man in the mirror. And again, you may not be able to admit it, but here's my own story. In my own life, what has happened when I have bout with legalism is that I become extremely judgmental. Well, they're obviously not listening to the Lord. I become a little bit angry because, God, I want certain things and you're not seeming to deliver it. And I find myself with this great tension in my heart, and maybe that's been your journey as well. And truthfully, I would admit to you that I didn't understand the gospel. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've grown up in a church all your life, but you don't understand the gospel. It is the most radical, scandalous news. It is the greatest news that we have to offer. That it's not based on what I can do and how I can earn acceptance and earn approval or earn forgiveness, but it's based on what Jesus Christ has done for me to give me acceptance, to give me approval, and to give me forgiveness and welcome in His family. My Christian life went through some major changes. I came across two quotes that I'd wrote down in my journal. This was a transformational time in my life. One of them is from a pastor and author named John Piper. And he wrote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. This is Psalm 90. And then when we are most satisfied in Him, He is most glorified in us, which means that part of the goal of the Christian life is to learn to be satisfied in God. And the other is Tullian Tavigian, who was a writer and a pastor. He wrote, legalism says God will love us if we change. But the gospel says God will change us because He loves us. This led me to two questions. These are two questions, by the way, that you can write down. These are two questions that you can consider. I still consider those. These are questions that are helpful for me when it comes to drawing near to God. The first question is, what actually increases my joy and increases my gratitude and increases my delight in the presence of God? What is it? What is it that increases my joy? Now, I want to warn you, there are things that I enjoy, things that increase my joy that you're going to think are absolutely weird. And that's okay. For instance, at least twice a year, I have a spiritual discipline of going to a cemetery and walking through a cemetery. And I read the epitaphs. And I look, and sometimes you see the brevity of life. Sometimes you see people who live for a very long time. Sometimes you see interesting statements. But in my heart and mind, I come back to what Moses said, teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may have a heart of wisdom. And I'm telling you, I walk out of there extremely grateful for the gift of another day. I love getting up early in the morning and having a cup of coffee, and I know John Martin wouldn't approve of this, but I put French vanilla creamer in my coffee because that's what Jesus would do, and I drink it, and I praise His name, and it increases my joy. I go on long walks like I did this week, and in January, I'll ask you again in January, share with me your one word for the year. And I just bring you before God, and it increases my joy. Like Judy Wheat's word, hope. Or Kenny Hyle's word, wisdom. And I just pray. I pray for our church. It brings me great joy to know how to pray for you. So what brings you joy? And if you're married, do you know in your own spouse's life what brings them joy? And if you're a parent, do you know what brings your kids joy and gratitude and delight in the presence of God? So the second is really, really easy. It's, if this brings me joy, here's the second question. What robs me of joy? What robs me of gratitude? And again, mine are really, really weird, and I get that. For instance, I love sports, but I can't watch too much sports. I can become a fanatical fan, and you don't want to be around me. And I have to watch my heart. I can't watch too much of HGTV House Hunters. Have you ever seen that? And all of a sudden, there's a house in Iowa, and it's $26,000, and Joanna Gaines has completely made it into this perfect oasis, and they never have any stress at all. And I go, I want to live there. Rob me of my joy. Or social media robs me of my joy. There's times I'm getting in social media where I start to compare myself. I start to be judgmental. You ever been on social media and been judgmental? That would be you. Raise your hand now. You know it. If not, point to someone. You've seen them be judgmental. Go ahead. It'll feel good. So what increases your joy and what robs you of joy? Because the ultimate goal is to have this deep, life-giving relationship with God. And I'm telling you, because the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can have as deep a relationship with God as you want. So go after it. Radically pursue the presence of God and make it your job as a Christ follower to find yourself satisfied in the very presence of God. And when God is satisfied in you, He will be glorified through you. The second is this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We see this in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I want to ask you to make your way over to Luke chapter 24. You're in Hebrews, keep your place there, but make your way over to Luke 24. I just want you to see this. I remember growing up and walking into my parents' room, and my mom would have this hope chest. Do you know what I'm talking about? And she would put certain things in there that was very important to her and important to her family, and it was like this place that kept hope. And I think we all have a hope chest, don't we? I did a wedding yesterday, and it was so fun to be a part of officiating the wedding. But we get married, don't we, because we hope. We have kids because we hope. We send those kids to college and pay for their college because we hope. We get weird things like ab machines off of info commercials because we hope. We invest in the stock market because we hope. And you're here today because the truth is, you hope. And so here's this interesting picture. You have a couple, and they're on this road to Emmaus, a seven-mile road, and Jesus comes alongside them. They don't recognize him, and this has been after the death of Jesus, and now Jesus has risen. It's on a Sunday. And so I just want you to see this for just a moment. This is in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were in the village called Emmaus, about a seven-mile journey from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, walked along them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And then Jesus asked them this question, verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the one visiting Jerusalem today who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? In other words, are you living under a rock? How could you possibly not know what has happened? Verse 19, Jesus plays along. What things are you talking about? About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, and before God and all the people and the chief priests and the rulers handed him over and were sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem us. If you live long enough, you will have that statement in your life. We had hoped we would get more time. We had hoped that our marriage would thrive. We had hoped that our kids would passionately love Jesus and others. We had hoped. Now, if you continue in the story, he said to them, how foolish you are to believe that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's right. The Old Testament points to the person of Jesus. The New Testament points to the person of Jesus. The whole story of Scripture points to the person of Jesus. And sometimes we think we know. We think we have it figured out. We think we understand the story, but do we really? I came across not long ago a story about a husband and wife. They had been married for over 60 years. They shared everything. They were the type of couple, no secrets in their house, except this elderly wife had a shoebox that she kept in a closet, and that was the one thing that was off limits to her husband. But she went to the doctor, and she received news that she never wanted to hear. And they said, you need to get your house in order. And so they were doing that, and the husband came to her and said, do you think it's time for me to see what's in that small shoebox? And she said, I think it's as good a time as there ever will be. And so, he opened that box, and inside that shoebox were two crochet dolls and a stack of money worth $95,000. He asked her about the contents. And she said, when we got married, my grandmother told me that the secret of a happy marriage is to never argue. And if I ever get angry with you, I should keep quiet and crochet a doll. And he was so moved. He looked into this box. There are two dolls in that box. He even started to cry. He had never been more in love with this woman than that very moment. And he said to her, this explains the dolls, but what about the $95,000? And she said to him, well, every time I crochet a doll, I sell it at a craft fair for $5. And that's how I got the $95,000. We think we know, but do we? Can I tell you this morning, sometimes hope comes early in the morning and sometimes it comes late. But where you put your hope matters. And the writer of Hebrews is essentially saying to this group of believers, make sure your hope's not in some property. Make sure your hope's not in some future plan. Make sure your hope is in the confession about the person of Jesus. In Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that leads us to this last let us. It's let us live in biblical community. Look at verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. It is so fascinating to me because we absolutely crave community, and yet at the same time we exclude ourselves from community. We long for community. We long for belonging, and yet we exclude ourselves from it. And certainly the writer of Hebrews is pointing them to put an emphasis on gathering together, and at this time they gather together on Sunday mornings in small house churches. Certainly he's not just talking about those times. He's talking about one another, Jesus-centered, deep relationships. Do you have friends who follow Jesus, who can encourage you and spur you on and help you consider? And I just got to tell you, I've been moved when I've seen this. I have a friend, his name's Joel, and I can still remember on the West Coast, I would get up and I'd always see Joel, and he would be sitting on the left-hand side, and when he would worship, he would have his eyes closed to clear away distractions, his hand open to receive from God and give to God. And I remember it was every single Sunday. And I was impressed, but I was also really, really confused, to be honest with you. Because what you need to know about Joel is Joel was a high school football coach, but he wasn't just a high school football coach. They had won the state championship. In fact, they won it last year, again, five times. And if you know anything about that caliber of a program, most coaches are running game film on a Sunday to prepare for a Monday. And I went out with him, and I remember sitting down. We're good friends now, but I said, what in the world are you doing? Why are you making this such a priority? And he said many things. He talked about not prioritizing my schedule, but scheduling my priority. But he said, here's what I've realized in life after I came to follow Jesus, that out of the people, and there have been some that went to the University of Alabama and University of Auburn and all the big programs, he said 1% of them will ever get paid to play sports, but 100% of them need to know that Jesus is alive and real. And so what I didn't tell you is every single time I'd see Joel, what would connect with me is Joel would always have a few of his high school players with him. Let us not give up on meeting together. That it's important for you to come and encourage and learn and grow, but you know what else is important? Just by you being here, you're encouraging someone. Just by you being here, you're sending a message to someone and you don't even know. I used to love going in the back, and I'd hold my daughter when she was a little bit younger, and she would watch the church worship. I'm telling you, you make a difference when we gather together. Now he says, consider, and he says, spur one another on, and he says, encouragement. And let me just pause for a moment on encouragement, because most of leadership is 51% encouragement. And so if you lead in any way, it doesn't matter what context you're in your workplace, whatever the place may be, 51% encouragement. If you're here and you go, I want to be a husband that loves Jesus and serves my family, great, 51% encouragement. If you're here and you're a wife and you go, I want to make a difference in my home life, I want to make a difference in my family, great, 51% encouragement. This is key to a healthy community that is centered around the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. But I'll say one more thing, and I just want to let you know I get it. I know you've never done this here. It's probably been in another church. But have you ever been in a small group and then thought to yourself these thoughts? I don't really like these people. Actually, they annoy me. Have you ever gathered on a Sunday morning and thought to yourself, when will that guy be finished? Again, no one would do that here, obviously. So here's the truth about community. Where else does that pull out of you what is in you? Have you ever thought that in the frustration and tension of community, Jesus is forming you? And what is in you is coming out of you, and you are learning to love people, and it's always easy to love people that you really, really like, but it's different when you love people that you don't necessarily connect with. And the Spirit of God begins to form you and shape you. And that's the beauty and wonder and power of community. And so what do we believe here at Genesis Church? We believe that God has hardwired you and created you to know and to be known, to love and to be loved, to celebrate and to be celebrated. And when community happens and Jesus is at the center, and when we walk with each other and pray with each other and learn from each other and learn from God's word, it is an extraordinary thing. Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church of Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Our hope is to help you take your next step with Jesus. So can I ask you today, where's your next step? Let us draw near to God. Maybe your next step is we're soon to enter into one more song. The song is Raise a Hallelujah. And maybe right here and right now, you just need to return back to the beauty and presence of God and worship Him and pursue Him, because you can have as much of a deep relationship with God as you want. Maybe it is holding fast to the hope. And so after this service is over with, right here, when we finish the last song, we'll have a team that's here ready to pray for you. And maybe you just need to come up and have someone pray with you. And maybe it's about your job, and maybe it's about your body, and maybe it's about a friend you know, and maybe it's just to celebrate God's goodness. But your next step may be praying with someone today. Or maybe it's about community. And after we finish, you usually kind of leave and head on, but maybe you'll take the next step and hang around and be a part of community here. And we'll eat together, and you'll get to know someone you otherwise wouldn't. Maybe you'll serve with us at Turkey Takeout. Maybe you'll be one of the men who will gather next Monday at our shindig. What's your next step? Because everyone has a next step. I want to invite the worship team to come this morning. And as they come, while you're sitting there, this is something I just really believe in doing. Will you just extend your hands just like this morning? This is a posture of receiving from God. Monday through Saturday, we work so hard and our life looks a lot like this. But I just want you to receive today whatever God has for you. So you pray with me today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the goodness of your word that never returns void. I thank you for the richness and beauty of your Son to which we behold. I thank you for making us all unique and creating us with passions and desires and for community. And I pray over our church family today, whatever that is, that we take our next step. And that this would be a place where people gather and that we radically pursue your presence. That we can raise a hallelujah no matter what's going on in our life. Because our hope is not found in a bank account. Our hope's not found in an ability. But our hope is found in the person of Jesus. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.